This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as we continue our study through Paul's second letter to the church in Thessalonica. And, you know, we've spent several weeks in this chapter, and I think it's important. I think we need to understand what Paul is saying here, especially in the days we are living in. Because as you talk to some Christians, they're fearful of the days we're living in. They're confused about what's happening in the world, and they're shaken. They're troubled by all that's going on. And as Paul corrects the misunderstanding about the end times with the Thessalonians, I believe the Holy Spirit is doing the same with us. He's getting us refocused on the reality of the situation. Why? So that we're not shaken. We're not troubled by what we hear or see. We're actually encouraged by it. And I know that kind of sounds strange, encouraged by what we see going on in this world when it's not good. Well, I'm not saying we rejoice that the world's getting more and more wicked, more and more immoral and violent. But I take comfort that things are not spinning out of control. They're going according to what God has said in His Word. And that's where the comfort is. If we weren't warned of all these things that were going to happen, it would be a scary place. People are terrified. They're worried today. I mean, think about living in Hawaii on Friday and getting a text message, there's a nuclear bomb coming. Where are you going to go? I mean, I can't even imagine. So what? Okay, we're dead, right? What are you going to do, hide in a shelter? I mean, come on. But it was a false alarm. And here's the thing, how crazy it is. I was listening to the news this morning, and you know who's at fault for that false alarm going off? President Trump. Go figure. I don't even know how that works, but it was his fault. That's what I'm saying. We need the truth so we're not confused by the lies that are out there, guys. The church in Thessalonica was confused because there are some lies that were brought in. False teachers, false doctrine, a false letter by Paul. And they were troubled, they were confused by these things, and I think the same could happen to us. We need the truth of God's Word to keep us walking the way we need to. For these believers, they thought they missed the rapture of the church. They were in the tribulation period. Yeah, that would be terrifying. And Paul tells them that before the tribulation period starts, the falling away has to come first. And I believe that's speaking of the rapture. And, you know, in our studies, we went into detail explaining how this is speaking of the rapture, not falling away from the faith or apostasy, as many believe. And this is a specific thing that's happening. Apostasy is a gradual thing. And how do you even know when it reaches that point? The rapture, when millions of Christians are taken home to be with the Lord, that's a good sign, okay? And not only that, but then after the rapture of the church, we see the man of sin revealed, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. And that goes along with what John tells us in Revelation chapter 6. As Jesus unseals the first judgment and the Antichrist is revealed, that is the start of the day of the Lord, the rapture and the revealing of the Antichrist. And this man is going to exalt himself above God. He's going to try to anyway. He, in the 3.5 year mark of the 7-year tribulation period, he enters the rebuilt temple into the Holy of Holies, demands to be worshipped as God. And then all hell breaks loose on earth. It gets worse. Now, right now, as we look at what's going on in the world, please understand that the Holy Spirit is restraining the unleashing of this man and of lawlessness. And I think this is done as the Holy Spirit is working through the church. We are that preserving force. We are that salt and light in a world that, you know, is in darkness and is rotting away. But here's the thing. Once the church is removed, lawlessness will abound, or those things that are contrary to God will explode. And it's even hard to imagine that it's going to get worse, but it is. When you look at the things that are exploding on the scene today, you just shake your head. The Antichrist, this man of sin, is going to have lying signs and wonders. Why? To deceive people. But I like what Paul says, that this man is going to be destroyed with the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, the Antichrist is not God. He's a man. He's going to die like a man and cast into the lake of fire for eternity. And we're going to pick up in verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 to kind of get some background. We kind of covered this last time. But as we look at this lawless one, and really the focus this morning is the lie that he's going to perpetrate upon people. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, listen to what Paul says here, starting in verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. You see, they rejected the love of the truth. They rejected the gift of life that's found in Jesus. They rejected salvation. What does it cause them to believe? And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So let's pick up 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. We're going to look at this morning as this is part 3 of our study on the lawless one. And Paul said this, "And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now, this is kind of shocking for us. God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, why would God do that? It seems out of character. Well, one writer said this. He said they were first deluded, which was their sin, and God sends them strong delusion, and that is their punishment. But again, how can God, who is a good God, who is holy, who is righteous, who there is no darkness in him at all, do something like this, send a strong delusion? It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. So how does this work? Well, again, to understand what's going on here, you have to look back at what Paul just said, back in verse 10. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. This isn't God's fault. You see, they have not received the love of the truth. They rejected Jesus. And God gave them what they wanted, a life without him, by sending a strong delusion. They're abandoned by God because of the choices they made to reject the gospel. They're condemned by God because of the choices they made to reject the gospel. That's it. God's desire is for all to be saved. But God never forces anyone to be saved. It's a choice that they make. They chose this. This is not God's fault. This is the consequences of their choices. In fact, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verses 4 through 6, that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. That's God's desire, to save people. Now, a few weeks back, Carl and I were talking about how dark this world is getting. You know, it's amazing. And I told Carl that as we look at these things that were going on around us, we're outraged by it. And we're ready to, you know, stomp it out, aren't you? Aren't you tired of the injustices, how people are treated, the immorality? Here's something else, though, that I don't think we think about. God not only sees the news, he sees what's going on in the hearts of man, the thoughts and the intents. And not just of me or you or this church, but every single person in this world. Does that explode your brain? Because, it does mine. I look at the stuff that I can see and hear about, and I'm like, oh my gosh, if I was God, that would be it. Done. And God is patient. He is long-suffering. And yes, judgment will come. But I'm thankful God is gracious, that he is patient and long-suffering. You hear a lot of people talk about God and how you look at the God of the Old Testament, he just flies off the handle and smotes people. Did you read the stories? Did you read? I mean, before the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan to take it as a possession, he gave the inhabitants of the land 400 years to repent. That's a pretty long time. They didn't. When God was going to destroy Nineveh, who did he send? Jonah, who didn't really want to go. He basically told the people, 40 days, you guys are toast. And the people repented. And what did God do? He stayed the judgment. No. I'm not going to judge him. And what did Jonah say? I knew you'd do that. Okay. We all have issues, right? So did Jonah. But here's the thing. Again, as patient, as long-suffering as God is, because he desires all to be saved, there comes judgment. And here, they reject the truth, and no matter who you are, when you do that, God will allow you to believe what you want. And the strong delusion is going to feed the flesh of man, and we'll see that. You see, this judgment of God will be unleashed, and the Lord will allow the Antichrist to spread this lie to the people of this world for not receiving the love of the truth, the gospel message. And when I said that the lie that the Antichrist will speak forth and spread will feed the flesh, I wasn't joking. And that's what it says really in verse 12, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It feeds the flesh. That's what sells. Let me share this article with you. It'll show how easily we can be fooled. And I think you'll understand why people fall for all kinds of pleasure that is unrighteous. And in the end, it really brings death and destruction to their lives. But this is an interesting article. Yale psychologist Paul Bloom says, why we enjoy what we enjoy is very complicated. It seems like we just taste food and taste wine. We respond to our visceral sensations. But actually, it is surprisingly deep, Bloom said. So deep, in fact, that Bloom was pleased to write a book on pleasure, which he says is as much about our brains as about our experiences. Our pleasure is a response not just to the physical makeup of something, what it looks like or tastes like or smells like or feels like, but rather to our beliefs of what it really is, what its real essence is, Bloom said, and boy, can we be fooled. Bloom recalls one famous experiment with wine drinkers done by scientists at Stanford and Caltech. Half the people are told they're drinking cheap plunk. The other half are told they're drinking something out of a $100 to $150 bottle, Bloom said. It tastes better to them if they think they're drinking from an expensive bottle. And it turns out that if they think they're drinking expensive wine, parts of the brain that are associated with pleasure and reward light up like a Christmas tree. So if I have people over for dinner, I should add a little one in front of the price tag and put it on the table, Spencer asked. That is the ultimate trick to making wine taste better, Bloom said. And it's the sort of trick that works only on human beings. Both my dog and me enjoy drinking water when we're thirsty, but I'm the one who cares about where the water came from, whether it's bottled water or from the tap, Bloom said. My dog doesn't care. You're the one that, if we put a higher price tag on that bottle of water, you'll enjoy it more, suggested Spencer. That's right, I might give my dog premium dog food, but the dog doesn't care that I spent a lot of money on it. It's kind of funny to me. And it's true, dogs don't care what kind of water you give them, but don't we? We pay money for bottled water. Why? Because it comes, you know, from the artesian well, or it comes from this place or that place. And it was so funny because, you know, when I was in nursing, I went to this seminar down in Milwaukee, and the doctor who was teaching, and I don't even remember what he was teaching on that day, but he noticed that all the people there had bottled water with their little labels on it. And he said, you know, I noticed that, and, you know, I got to tell you something, because we did a little experiment. We tested bottled water, the kind that you buy and paid a lot of money for, right there, Steve. Very good. See, he's got his bottled water. And we tested the water in Milwaukee that comes from the tap. The tap water was better than the water you're getting from bottles that you're paying lots of money for. But why do you do that? Because it costs money and it's got to be better. It's kind of like the wine. The more it costs, the better it tastes. How easily we can be fooled, right? Does God want us to enjoy ourselves? Of course he did. Look at how he created this earth with beauty. Yes, we see the effects of sin in this world now. But just look around this room. Look at the variety of different people in this room. That's great. Could you imagine if, you know, you all looked like me? Wow, that would be bad. I mean, I don't want to look at my wife and see me there. I'm sorry. The variety. You know, I love wildlife. I love looking at the beauty of it. If God didn't care about beauty and didn't want us to enjoy ourselves, everything would be black and white. It'd be gray, probably. There'd be no color to it. We have all kinds of color in this room. It's wildlife. Just, I love watching eagles, the majesty flying through the air. God wants us to. The problem comes when we try to decide what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's bad, what should I do or what shouldn't I do. You see, God has given us his word, and he tells us what is right and what is wrong. He's given us a consciousness that tells us what's right and what's wrong. I remember growing up. There are things that I did, and I knew they were wrong. I still did them, but my consciousness was telling me, don't do that. And what can happen after years and years and years of years of hardening yourself, you become insensitive to it and where you don't have feelings anymore. Paul said that in 1 Timothy 4:2, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. We can allow ourselves to be unfeeling to what God desires, and that's a dangerous place to be. And I think that's what we see here with these people. It's not that they rejected the love of the truth one time, but I think over and over and over, and they reach the point of no return. And they're going to believe a lie. Not a lie, I guess I should say. It's the lie. Something specific. There are many lies out there. Look at today. Lies all over the place, right? It's not a lie. It's a specific lie that Paul is speaking of in this verse. And I think Paul talks about it a little bit. Turn over to Romans chapter 1 for a minute. We're going to start in verse 18. Where Paul said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hold down the truth in unrighteousness. And jump down to verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And because they rejected this truth, God gave them over to a lifestyle of debased pleasure, wicked pleasure, immoral pleasure. Look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving their natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning and untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Wow, that's a good insight into what's going on today. God gave them over to do the things that they wanted to do in their heart, which was evil. And notice that they worshiped and served who? The creature. Think about that one. Are we talking about animals? Well, it could be. We look at evolution and all that. That could be. But I'm looking at a bunch of creatures right now. Keep that in mind. Because I think that the lie that Paul is speaking of was first perpetrated upon man in a beautiful garden called Eden. When he spoke to Eve. That's the lie. Well, that's a 6,000-year-old lie. Hey, if it worked back then, guess what? It's still working today. And turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Let's see what took place in that garden. Because I don't think much has changed in those 6,000 years or so. We're going to pick up in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3, where we're told this. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Wow. I mean, that blows me away. First of all, what did Satan do? He challenged the word of God. Has God indeed said? Are you sure about that? And we see that today, from redefining what God's word has said to adding to it and taking away from it. There's a challenge in God's word. And where did it begin? It began in the Garden of Eden. And then what happened with Eve? When Satan said, has God indeed said? What happened with Eve? She was confused. That's what false teaching, false doctrine does. It confuses people. And it was out of that confusion we see Eve add to God's word. We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it. Did God say that? No. What happened there? You're confused. You're adding to God's word. God said, don't touch it. He said, don't eat of it. And when you add to God's word, that's a dangerous thing to do. And maybe she thought, well, you know, if I add to God's word, make it, you know, more difficult, then I'll be okay. No, it wasn't. It was just as bad. You don't add to take away God's word. And then Satan says to Eve, don't worry, Eve. There's no judgment in what you do. You will not surely die. Come on, loosen up, man. We're in the 21st century. Come on, you're living in the dark ages in biblical times. Live today. Go for the gusto. Let me ask you this. Has God ever told us something that is going to hurt us? No. God tells us things that are going to bless us and help us. Never forget that. But what Satan perpetrated in the garden is flooding through the lives of people today. There's no sin, thus there's no judgment. Do whatever you want. It doesn't really matter. And that idea is being promoted in churches today. And then I believe this all leads to the lie that Paul spoke of. You will be like God. Wow. Isn't that what Lucifer wanted? To be like God? So what does he do with man? Gets him to fall. You're going to be like God, man. Just eat of this tree. That's the false teaching, the false doctrine, the doctrine of demons that the world, and I believe the church, is embracing. And you know what? Then we'll know good from evil. No, we won't. Because we won't know what is good any longer, and we won't know what is evil anymore, any longer, because we've clouded the picture. And we can't see because we've taken our eyes off of what God has said. And now what? I'm the one who decides what's right and wrong. Great, huh? That's a dangerous place to be. And turn over to Matthew 24 for a minute. Because I think this is a warning that Jesus gave us about the last days. In Matthew 24, verse 4, and on into verse 5, Jesus says, take heed that no one deceives you. What's a big issue of the last days? Deception. You got to know the truth. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You know, there have always been false Christs out there, those that claim to be Christ, and they deceive people. But I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. I used to think that years ago that, you know, you got these guys like Jim Jones and others who claim to be Jesus, you know, claim to be God, and I thought that's what it was about. I think it's a lot broader than that, a lot bigger than that. The Greek word for many here in Matthew is poulos, and it speaks of a very great number. Millions upon millions of people, not just a select few, are going to claim to be God. And yeah, there are those few who claim to be Christ, but this is far different than a few, guys. And as you look at what the New Age is teaching, as you look at what other religions are teaching, when you look at what some in the church are teaching now, this is a common thread of man being God, having the God consciousness in him. I don't know if you saw it, but, you know, the next president of the United States, Oprah Winfrey, they were talking about, I don't know, sorry, but I know I'm bad. But I challenge you, go do a little Google search on her and look at some of her interviews, how she grew up in, I believe it was a Baptist church, but she didn't like when the pastor said that God is jealous. She saw that as bad. Well, you know what? I'm jealous of my wife, and I think my wife is glad that I'm jealous of her. I don't want any other guy hitting on her. God is jealous of me. He doesn't want any false gods coming towards me and trying to woo me. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. When we think of jealousy, it's bad. So from that, she decided to basically make her own religion. And she interviews supposedly Christian people, puts on the show, but they're not. And the whole idea is she believes that we all have like the God consciousness that we're God. Think about that just for a minute. If we are all God, why is this world so screwed up? Right? I mean, come on. How bad are we at being God? We're really bad. I truly believe that this, what Satan did in the Garden of Eden, telling Eve you will be like God, is permeating this world today, and that's going to continue to grow and grow and grow till the Antichrist comes on the scene. I don't know if you remember Shirley MacLaine's book, Out on a Limb. It was written back in 1983, some 35 years ago. And the whole premise of the book is that we are God. She was very early on bringing this into the forefront. Pretty much it was New Age ideas. But Shirley MacLaine was one of the big, you know, big movie star known person who brought this to the forefront. It was made into a movie in 1987. And in one of the scenes from the movie, Shirley MacLaine's on the beach and she's shouting, "I am, I am." Think about that. In the book, Dancing in the Light, she tells us, "I know that I exist, therefore I am. I know that God, I know that the God source exists, therefore it is. Since I am part of that force, then I am that I am." I find it interesting that they use the Christian name of God, the great I am, isn't it? How did she come to those conclusions? Her higher self told her these things, her HS, which again is very interesting, Holy Spirit, but, you know. She wrote, "Then what is the difference between you and God?" Shirley asked her higher self. "None," it said. "I am God because all energy is plugged into the same source. We are each aspects of that source. We are all part of God. We are all individualized reflections of the God source. God is us and we are God, and you are me, precisely." Wow. Why would Satan want to use a person like Shirley MacLaine? Because she was well known, and a lot of people bought into that. And again, look at Luke chapter 21. This is, again, the Olivet Discourse. But to just show you how this idea of this deception, that we are God, is not going to be just a few people. In verses 7 and 8, we're told this. "And they asked him, saying, 'Teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?' And he said, 'Take heed that you do not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them." Don't follow them. In verse 8, the word he, or Christ, is italicized. It shouldn't be there. It was put there by translators to make it clear. I don't think it did. It should say, "Many shall come and come saying, I am." Wow. That's what Shirley MacLaine said. It's what the New Age movement is saying, and it's what the church is also saying. Wasn't it Joel Osteen who wrote his book, I Am? He's not. It's as simple as that. Remember Jonathan Livingston Seagull? I remember, you know, the music from it. Do you know it was dictated to him by a disembodied spirit, that book? They don't usually tell you that when it first comes out. Today they probably would have no problem doing that. What did the spirit tell him? Well, he quotes, this is from Richard Bach in his book, and he said, "No, Jonathan, there is no such place. Heaven is not a place, and it's not a time. Heaven is being perfect." Each of us is in truth an idea of the great goal, an unlimited idea of freedom. You know, living here by Lake Michigan and seagulls doesn't really inspire the God consciousness with me, okay? Sorry, just doesn't. This was just opening the door again. I was probably in high school when, you know, Neil Diamond did that album for Jonathan Livingston Seagull, and I loved it. But it was getting into our minds, this idea. Today, there's nothing hidden. There's nothing, you know, moving the record backwards and hearing the message, you know, you are God or whatever. No, it's just in your face. M. Scott Peck, he's a psychologist, wrote a book, The Road Less Traveled, read by many Christians and New Agers, because that's what really the book is. And listen to what he wrote in this book and see if it sounds similar to what was spoken in the Garden of Eden to Eve by the serpent. God wants us to become himself or herself or itself. We are growing toward godhood. God is the goal of evolution. That's creepy, isn't it? And I don't know, you know, as a Christian, I when I read something like that, I go, red flag, right? I mean, don't you? I mean, I hope so. Hopefully you guys have been trained enough to know that this is not right. Something's wrong here. And yet Christians read it and they saw nothing wrong with it. I've seen it in Christian bookstores, Christian book distributors, and it's not Christian. If what M. Scott Peck wrote is true, don't you think we'd find it in the scriptures? We should. It's our guidebook. And yet, what do the scriptures teach us? Isaiah 44:8. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Okay, if God doesn't know of any, then it's a pretty done deal. There is none. And you are not God. Isaiah 45, verses 5 and 6. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. How clear. And I find it interesting that these religions and these ideas are all challenging the Christian faith, challenging what we believe. Why? Because we're a roadblock to the one world religion. Bible-believing Christians are a roadblock. And so you got to go after their doctrine. Matthew Fox, we need to become aware of the cosmic Christ, which means recognizing that every being has within it the light of Christ. Everyone is born a mystic and a lover who experiences the unity of things, and all are called to keep this mystic or love of life alive. Is the Christ consciousness in everyone? No, and I don't even like that, the Christ consciousness. Paul in Romans 8 said, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. All right, so as a Christian, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. There's a big difference. Not the Christ consciousness, but God himself is indwelling us, the Holy Spirit. But not everyone has that. If you're not a Christian, then the Spirit of God does not dwell in you. It's as simple as that. M. Basil Pennington wrote, when we go to the center of our being and pass through that center into the very center of God, we get an immediate touch with this divine creating energy. That the divine energy may have the freedom to forward the evolution of consciousness in us and through us as part of the whole in the whole of creation. Henry Nguyen, the God who dwells in our inner sanctuary is the same as the one who dwells in the inner sanctuary of every human being. No. You see, why are Christians reading these books? Why are they supporting these people? Because they don't know the Word of God. Jesus says deception is going to be a big part in the last day. Be aware. Be prepared. And I guarantee you, you could do this one Sunday, I don't care. Go visit churches and see how many people are bringing Bibles into the church. And there's a red flag right there. Richard Foster, another writer who's read by many Christians, deep within us all, there is an amazing inner sanctuary of the soul, a holy place, a divine center. He also wrote, even people who have yet to turn their lives over to Jesus Christ can and should practice them, spiritual disciplines. Yeah, and yet, when it comes to spiritual disciplines, there's a warning. Like, you know, the Surgeon General puts the warning labels on cigarette cartons, you know. The warning is, hey, be careful because you may get a demon. Well, why do I even want to do it in the first place then? How crazy is that? Brennan Manning, if I find Christ, I will find my true self, and if I find my true self, I will find Christ. In other words, you are God. Matthew Fox, he was a former Catholic priest, but excommunicated from the Catholic Church because of his heretical teachings. But, you know, the Episcopalian Church took him in. Why not? He said, we are all royal persons, creative, godly, divine, person of beauty and grace. We are all cosmic Christ. Wow. And then he says, but what good is this if we do not know it? All right, I'm God, and I forgot. You're not really smart then, right? How do we forget that we're God? It's pretty crazy, isn't it? He also wrote in The Coming of the Cosmic Christ, divinity is found in all creatures. The divine name from Exodus 3:14, quoting the Bible, I am who I am, is appropriated by Jesus, who shows us how to embrace our own divinity. The cosmic Christ is the I am in every creature. The divine mystery and miracle of existence is laid bare in the unique existence of each atom, each galaxy, each tree, bird, fish, dog, flower, star, rock, and human. Meister Eckhart says that in this breakthrough, I discover that God and I are one. This is where we're moving to, guys. Again, M. Scott Peck said, if you want to know the closest place to look for grace, it's within yourself. If you desire wisdom greater than your own, you can find it inside you. To put it plainly, our unconscious is God, God within us. We are part of God all the time. This is a lie that is growing today, not just in the secular world, but in the church. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 when he speaks of the lie, the specific lie, the one that was given in the Garden of Eden to Eve, and it's continuing on today. And, you know, lies will never take root if you know the truth. But you look at how the church keeps moving away from God's word, you can understand how this is coming into the church. It's been with the health, wealth, and prosperity teachers for years. They brought this in long ago. Morris Carrillo, you're not looking at Morris Carrillo, you're looking at God, you're looking at Jesus. I don't think so. Kenneth Copeland, you don't have a God in you, you are one. Is it that hard to figure this out, that this is wrong? When are Christians going to take a stand and say, no, this is wrong and this is why? Because it goes against what the scriptures are saying. He also said, Kenneth Copeland, say this and repeat it so you don't upset you too bad. When I read the Bible where Jesus says, I am, I say, yes, I am too. Wow, you know, God is pretty gracious and merciful, man. He's lucky he's not getting smote, right? That is, you are not God. I don't care what you say. Benny Hinn says, I'm a little Messiah walking on earth. Little, yes. Messiah, no. You're not, sorry. Kenneth Hagin, you are as much the incarnation of God as Jesus Christ was. I don't even understand. You know, I don't know about you, but man, if I was sitting in the church and I heard someone say that, I would probably say something and then walk out. Because that is so blatantly wrong. But what does it do? Feeds our flesh, doesn't it? And that's what we're about. Keep feeding that flesh and that ugly monster will grow and grow and grow. Earl Pollock said, just as dogs have puppies and cats have kittens, so God has little gods. Oh. Wow, you know, we need to talk. Now, these things are hard to believe, right? And Benny Hinn, he understands that. So he's trying to justify these teachings. He says, Kenneth Hagin has a teaching a lot of people have problems with, yet it is absolute truth. Kenneth Copeland has a teaching. Many Christians have put holes in it, but it is divine truth. Hagin and Copeland say, you are God? ye are God. What's the problem with that reasoning? Well, Benny Hinn says that it's absolute truth, it's divine truth, and yet Christians put holes in this teaching. What are those holes? Where are they coming from? The Word of God exposes the lies. But here we are in the 21st century, 2018, and what was examined and exposed years ago is now embraced. Because we're not contending for the faith that's been entrusted to us. We're afraid to take a stand for what we believe in. And these things are flooding into the church. Many of you, and I don't want to offend anyone, I'm just laying this out and you can decide for yourself what to do with it. But, you know, you're aware of Rick Warren and his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. I don't recommend it, but I'll just share this with you. In the book, Rick has one of his main themes of hope and purpose. And what's interesting is that he cites Dr. Bernie Siegel, who is a veteran New Age leader. And he has a spirit guide named George. I haven't been able to find this out. But from what I heard, this spirit guide is very curious. So, curious, George. Sorry. But, you know, you got to have some humor because this is pretty heavy stuff, right? Rick quotes Ephesians 4:6 from the New Century Version, and it conveys the idea that God is in everything, and that's foundational to New Age teaching. NCV has this verse like this: He rules everything and is everywhere and is in everything. The King James Version: One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's very different. Rick also tells us regarding God that the Bible says He rules everything and is everywhere and is in everything. No, that's New Age teaching. He also quotes in his book, Purpose-Driven Life, from Eugene Peterson's Bible version, or really abomination, The Message. And this is what one writer had to say about that. He said, one of the many examples of the New Age implications of the message is seen in Eugene Peterson's paraphrasing of the Lord's Prayer. Where most translations read, in earth as it is in heaven, Peterson inserts the occult New Age phrase, as above, so below. The significance of this mystical occult saying is seen clearly in As Above, So Below, a book published in 1992 by the editors of New Age Journal. Chief editor Ronald S. Miller describes how the occult magical saying, as above, so below, conveys the fundamental truth about the universe, the teaching that we are all one because God is imminent or within everyone and everything. Do you think that it's random chance happening that he uses the same phrase that is being used in New Age circles? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. In fact, one website had this about this phrase, as above, so below. This phrase comes from the beginning of the Emerald Tablet and embraces the entire system of traditional and modern magic, which was inscribed upon the tablet in cryptic wording by Hermes Trismegistus, I believe is his name. The significance of this phrase is that it is believed to hold the keys to all mysteries. All systems of magic are claimed to function by this formula. That which is above is the same as that which is below. The universe is the same as God. God is the same as man. There is the danger, guys. See how it just kind of gets put into these Christian books? And Christians start believing it. And look at how far we've come. I believe that the world, including the so-called Christian church or apostate church, will come to believe that their God or part of this God consciousness. And I think many are being deceived right now. And it will open the door to the one world religion. Because if we're all God, then we're all one. One person had this to say about this whole Christ consciousness thing. He said, it's not uncommon for me to use the term Christ consciousness when discussing matters relating to New Age philosophies. Indeed, it is commonly used buzzword in New Age and occult circles, and I myself spent a fair amount of time trying to achieve this supposed level of enlightenment prior to becoming a Christian. To much of the non-Christian world, Jesus is dangerous. If he lived, and if he died, and if he rose again, this creates a conundrum for non-Christians. Some focus their time trying and failing to prove that he never existed, or that if he did exist, he surely was not God. However, we, with ample evidence that he indeed did live, that he was indeed crucified, and he was in fact resurrected, Some have adopted an entirely different approach to undermining Jesus Christ. You see that? It's not undermining Buddha or Muhammad. It's undermining Jesus Christ because he is the way, the truth, and the life. So you destroy the truth. Rather than deny his existence, they have attempted to redefine his purpose and have created a designer guru Christ, one who is really no different than you or I, just more in tune with his spirituality. This is the most common thread throughout the New Age paganism that we see today. It is a mishmash of Hinduism, Buddhism, neo-paganism, and Gnosticism. While it sounds to some like a revolutionary sort of Age of Aquarius philosophy of oneness and enlightenment, it really is based upon the lie of old, "You shall be as gods." Not every New Ager is required to believe or embrace Jesus, but for those who do, they will refer to the highest state of spiritual awareness as being Christed. They will have united with the source of creation, thus making themselves God. According to the Center for Christ consciousness is the state of awareness of our true nature, our higher self, and our birthright as children of God. Christ consciousness is our living expression as a child of spirit, as we unfold our own divine life plan onto the earth plane, bringing heaven to earth, living in the reality of our Christ itself is actually being fully alive and invested in who we truly are. In our Christ itself, we live as inspiration for others to seek this for themselves so we can collectively move our planet forward into the divine plan for planetary transformation and glorification. And he goes on, but do you see what they're trying to do? Move us forward. Evolutionary process. The Bible tells us we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. How do we renew our minds? Watching TV? No, that just dumbs me down. I turn on the TV because I don't want to think. That's when I turn on the TV. I want to be entertained. I don't want to think. But when I read, I have to concentrate. And we've lost that ability a lot today. We don't like to do that. So just give it to me on TV. So now we get our theology from TV or movies. Really? That's where we get our theology from instead of the Word of God? That's a dangerous place to be. Because now you're having Hollywood tell you what God is all about. Go watch some of the movies that Hollywood has put on recently. Not the Ten Commandments from who knows how long ago, probably 50 years ago. But movies of today. Where you have Noah who doesn't even know what the heck he's doing. He's just confused. Really? He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew what was coming. And he was a preacher of righteousness. Have you also noticed that this is drawing people together? This whole idea of this being God. It also reminded me of this tower from years ago called Babel. What were they trying to attain, reach? God. They were trying to reach up to him. What are people doing today as they're gathering together and they're putting their ideas together is to come up with a way to reach up to God, to be the God consciousness, to be part of that. Make no mistake about it, Christianity is not a religion. It is not a religion. It's a faith. Christianity is what we live on or live for. All religion says you can do this, you can't do that. You have to work your way in. Jesus says, "I am the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Simple. So I want you to be aware of this. When you listen to some of these Hollywood people, when you listen to some of the televangelists, when you listen to some of these church people today, when they start using certain phrases, key into that. What do you mean by that? And I'll tell you, you know, the secular world is not afraid to use the phrase "I am," relating to themselves that they're God. The church is starting to do that now. But key into those phrases and search them out. And I think you'll find, wow, we are really moving in this direction and moving very quickly. You don't have to go to a New Age bookstore anymore to find these books. I don't even know if there are New Age bookstores anymore. You know what they're called today? Christian bookstores. That's where all the New Age books are at. I remember years ago when I first became a Christian, I went into Christian bookstores, they get commentaries. Now, you know, I've got to get driven purposefully. I don't know. No, I need to be led spiritually. Now, one more thing here. Back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says that they all may be condemned who did not believe in the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, some see this as, look, if you reject the truth before the tribulation period starts, obviously you're not going to be raptured. When it does start, then you can't be saved. I don't really see that. During the tribulation period, millions of people are going to get saved. Many are going to be martyred. Millions will be martyred for their faith in Christ. And I think this is dealing with those that are taken in by the Antichrist, lying signs and wonders. I believe they receive the mark of the beast, and they can't be saved. If you receive the mark of the beast during the tribulation period, you can't be saved. Turn over to Revelation 14. I'll show you what I mean. I'm starting in verse 9. We're told, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and who receives the mark of his name. I think that's pretty clear. Receiving the mark of the beast during the tribulation period, you are severing ties with God and you're worshiping the Antichrist. And you can't be saved. You've passed that point of no return. And I think that's the key here for those who can't be saved. Because like I said, there are millions of people, multitudes, who come to saving faith during the tribulation period. And I think, you know, that gift of life is open to all except those who receive the mark of the beast. Think of our own lives. How many times were we witness to? How many times did people come up and share Christ with us and we rejected it, rejected it, and rejected it? This is more than just a one-time thing. So I tend to lean in that direction, that people can be saved who've heard of the love of the truth. During the tribulation period, if they enter into it, they still have a chance. And I think for some of them, think about it. They've been told what's going to happen. The church is going to be gone. Tribulation period, tribulation on the earth. God pours out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world, and it all comes back to them. And I think those are going to be some of the people that get saved. You know, wow. It was true, and they come to that saving faith. So, guys, the lie's already out there. It's growing. People are buying into it. We need to be warned. We need to be aware. We need to take a stand for what we believe in. Now, let me close with these words. Maybe some of you don't think this information is important, but I believe it is. The reason being is, why would God include it if it wasn't important? One writer said this. He said, a lot of preachers avoid the end times because although people find it interesting and informative, it's sometimes difficult to make it immediately relevant and transformative. How much easier it is to read a handful of verses from Proverbs and start instantly to apply their titty truths to our lives. But what do we do with passages of Scripture that describe the future events from which, by God's grace, we will be rescued? Let's take a moment, step back, and put ourselves in the place of the Thessalonians who were confused about the end times events. Their confusion led to consternation. They had become concerned that either Paul's promises of salvation for the children of God had been false, or they had somehow missed out on Christ's rescue plan. Are you confused about the end times? Do you watch the news wondering whether this or that current event might be the sign that the tribulation has come upon you? Do you see lawlessness among the world leaders and wonder if one of them may be the Antichrist, poised to unleash his hellish fury on all humanity? In short, is your focus on judgment or salvation, wrath or rescue? Are your thoughts dwelling on the glorious salvation of 1 Thessalonians 4 or the dreadful judgments of 2 Thessalonians 2? Are you basking in the light or fretting in the darkness? Knowing what the Bible teaches about the future has important implications for how we view the world and where we focus our attention. Those who have a fuzzy, imprecise understanding of the order of future events, like the Thessalonians did, end up being Antichrist-focused, worried that so-and-so political leader might be the man of lawlessness, or that such news event might be one of the seals or trumpets of Revelation. But those who have a clear outline of the future, as presented by Paul, are Christ-focused, looking not at the world and its growing darkness, but looking up to wait for a Son from heaven who rescues us from the wrath to come. We have the right information. We will live in faith and hope, not fear and fretting. When we embrace the full story of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we won't be quickly shaken from our composure or disturbed by false information. Don't let misinformation drag you down and take your focus off of Christ. Get your facts straight concerning the coming of Christ, then look up with hope as we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. You know, I'm excited about the days we're living in because opportunities. And each generation should feel that way. Each generation, this could be the day the Lord comes back. I want to use the opportunities I have to bring people to Jesus, to build people up in the faith. Because if we get so caught up with everything that's going on in the world, it's a pretty dark place. But our hope is in the light of God. I'm not saying you ignore the things that are going on in the world. You need to be aware of it. But think of news shows today, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There's not really that much news going on. It's just repeated and put in a different, perspective. It's over and over and over again. Have you ever watched some of the sports stations that are 24/7? I mean, they're talking about players and the color socks they wear. Who really cares? But, we're on the air, we got to say something. Not 24/7. Imagine if we spent 24/7 in the Word of God. That's our hope in Him. And I love what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. He puts it all in perspective for us. And then the lawless one will be revealed. And you think, oh man, that's horrible. And then he says, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. Hallelujah. Yes, we'll be with the Lord. But this man who's coming on the scene, his time is short. God is in control. And in the days we're living in, we need to let our light shine, that our Heavenly Father gets all the glory. Be careful in what you do and what you say, because people are watching you. They're watching how you live out your faith. And I'll tell you, so through some of the biggest struggles you go through, that's really when they're watching you. When the fire has turned up, how are you responding? And we need to seek God's direction, Lord. I'm trusting in You. I don't know how this is going to work out, but I trust in You. Because I want people to see my faith is real. That I just don't talk about it, I'm living it. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word and Your encouragement, Lord. And it's so interesting, Lord, that how easy lies can spread. And this one, the lie that we're God's, is no different than what was said some 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden. Yet, it's still being spread today, and people are believing it, and the number is growing. Give us the opportunity to share the love of Christ, that there is one God who loves them dearly and died for their sins, that they would come to that saving faith. Help us to be salt and light in this world that is rotting, this world that is in darkness, that we can preserve and shine for Jesus. Thank You, Lord. We just love You and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.